But today, we are continuing our study in the book of Acts. We are going verse by verse through the history book of the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts in your New Testament. The verses of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today are going to be on the screen over my head. And they're also, for those of you who have bifocals like me, and you have a little problem seeing through the right part of the glasses when you're looking up at the screen, they're printed in your bulletin. So you can always look at the Scripture, and we do that because we believe in the power of the Word of God. It's not what I say as far as commentary on these Scriptures go that have the power to change your life. It's the Scripture itself, and so we want to print the Scripture. We want people to see the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says it like this: the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so we're going to look at God's Word today. Today we are in Acts chapter 10. We finally concluded chapter 9, and we're in the beginning of Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read this story about Peter and Cornelius. Peter, one of the original 12 disciples that Jesus called. Peter, the loud mouth that kept putting his foot in his mouth. Peter that answered every question Jesus ever answered, most of the time with the wrong answer. Most of us would have felt really comfortable running around with Peter. I mean, that's just the kind of guy he was. And then there was Cornelius that Peter met because God engineered that meeting. And Cornelius was a Roman soldier. In fact, he was a centurion, which was a soldier that was in charge of 100 other Roman soldiers. So he had made a pretty good rank for himself in the Roman army. But let's start with verses 5 and 6 of Acts chapter 10. Send men to Joppa. This is an angel speaking to this Roman soldier. The Roman soldier wants to know about God, so God sends an angel. Send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. I want to tell you one thing about that, and then we're going to pray. When Cornelius got ready to know about God, God went to great lengths to give him the information he needed. God desperately wants people to know about him. He got ready to know God, and what did God do? God dispatched an angel from heaven, sent him to Cornelius' house, told Cornelius where the guy lived who could give him the information he needed, and had already begun to prepare Peter's heart to travel with these strangers to a distant city to give this guy the information he needed. Is God active in the lives of people? And God wants to do the same thing today. Part of the problem that God has is finding people who have the answers. I promise you that if you will get some answers that people need, if you'll go to God and get in His Word and get some answers that people need, God will begin to bring people to you that need those answers. It'll happen every time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the story of Peter and Cornelius. I thank you for the incredible things that we can learn from that story. I pray that you'll just send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and help us understand the things that are in these verses today. And then, Father, to live them out every day in life and to apply them and to be just a living demonstration of what you want to do in the lives of your people, because I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And amen. So let's look at this thing. When we last saw Peter, he was residing in the house of this Simon, a tanner, somebody who preserved animal skins. It was near the seacoast, up in Joppa. And Luke explained that after the evangelistic revival that was ignited when Tabitha was raised from the dead up there in Joppa, then Peter stayed there. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, God raising Tabitha from the dead and the incredible things that happened, the revival that happened in that church because of that. And he wrote this. He wrote, many believed on the Lord. You know, evidently, Peter remained there in Joppa, and he was there to disciple the new believers who were there, because many had believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days with Simon a tanner. Now it's significant that Peter chose to reside in Joppa in the home of a man who was a tanner, a man whose business was preserving animal skins. Because you see, according to Jewish religious law, not scripture, not what God really said, but Jewish religious law. And did you know we have religious law today? And a lot of it is not what God said. It's just stuff that we have added to what God has said. We have a lot of religious law today. I hope I don't offend anybody, but we've got Baptist religious law. We've got Methodist religious law. We've got Pentecostal religious law. We've got Episcopalian religious law. We have all kinds of religious law in the world today. And it's no wonder that people are so confused. It's amazing. But they had that in their day and time. And they had this because according to their religious law, these people who were tanners were considered unclean because they routinely came into contact with dead animals. Now the fact that Peter was staying in the home of a man that would be considered unclean by this Jewish religious law and the Jewish religious leaders indicates that perhaps he was rethinking the prevailing hard-line Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament concept of what it meant to be unclean, and then how devout Jews should respond to those who were. You see, there was a concept of being unclean that God had put into the Old Testament law. And somebody who touched a dead animal was unclean, but you know what the scripture said about that? It was only unclean until evening. It was very temporary. And the reason for that is, if touching this unclean animal caused him to contract a deadly and fast-acting and contagious disease, he would come down with symptoms quickly before the end of that day. And so he was unclean till evening just to make sure that he wasn't a danger to the rest of society because he had a contagious disease. That's what unclean was under those circumstances as defined by the law. But the Jews had ignored the part that it was temporary, and they said if this guy comes in contact with an unclean animal and he makes a business doing that, then he's unclean all the time. And so we wouldn't go to his house, and we certainly wouldn't live with him, and we wouldn't have any contact with him. And so it's amazing that Peter chose to stay in the home of a guy who was a tanner, because the Jews would have thought he was unclean, didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so it's important to see there that Peter must have been rethinking that hard line interpretation of what it meant to be unclean. Now, here's a challenge for you. Every once in a while, review what you believe and have the courage to rethink it. Have the courage to rethink it in light of new truth that you may learn from Scripture. Peter had to do that. And he was probably in the process of doing that, demonstrated by the fact that he was right there staying in the house of this tanner. You see, during the first century, the Jewish rabbis had concocted such an extreme version of what it meant to be unclean that they considered all Gentiles unclean. Anybody who wasn't a Jew, they thought that they were unclean. And so they considered all of these Gentiles unclean, and they taught that associating with them in any way was a violation of God's law. But in today's story from the book of Acts, Peter explained the fact to a Roman soldier named Cornelius that that's what his religious upbringing had taught him. He explained that to Cornelius. That's what we find in Acts chapter 10. In verse 28, when he's already gone to Cornelius' house and he's explaining to him how unusual it was for him to be there and what God had taught him that was different than what he grew up believing. How many of you grew up believing some stuff? Maybe you picked it up in church along the way. Maybe you heard grandma say it, whatever. You grew up believing some stuff only later to have to rethink that and say, oh my goodness, this is so far off. This is not right. And you had to throw that overboard and begin to learn something new and begin to live out something new. Have you ever been there? Was that easy? That's not easy, is it? It is not easy for us to take something out of our bag of belief and throw it aside so we can put something better in. But Peter does that. Look at this verse. He says to Cornelius, this is the first thing he said to the guy. Evidently, when Peter, a Jew, walked in to the house of this Roman soldier, a Gentile who would have been considered unclean, actually went into his house, the Roman soldier must have had a look on his face, a look of shock and disbelief, because the first thing out of Peter's mouth is, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Can you imagine what happened here? Peter walks in, Cornelius is just shocked, and it's written all over his face, and he's picking his jaw up off the floor, and Peter said, okay, you know that as a Jew, I'm not supposed to be here, but God has taught me something new. God has taught me that I can be here and that you're not unclean and that you're seeking after God, and God wants me to tell you what you need to do. You see, these Jews overlook the fact that God didn't consider Gentiles unclean. The Jews considered them unclean, but God didn't consider them unclean. He valued them and he had a plan to save them. God had said this in the Old Testament, but the Jews overlooked it. God had said this through the prophet Isaiah. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 49, the last part of verse number 6. God said to this prophet, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. God had said, I have chosen a special prophet, and I want this prophet to be a light for who? For the Gentiles. That doesn't sound to me like God considered the Gentiles unclean. That doesn't sound to me like God considered them dispensable and invaluable and unimportant and insignificant. And this is what he said. Here's why Isaiah was to be a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to understand who Jesus is and that Jesus is the only source of eternal life, and that if they're ever going to get into the presence of God, they're going to get there because they believe in what Jesus did for them when he died on the cross. He wants that message to go out to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. He never intended his work among the human race to be restricted to the nation of Israel, but that's what the Jews thought. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile, with anybody who is not a Jew. So here's an important spiritual lesson that we can learn from the history of the Jews. A balanced view of all Scripture. Key words there. All Scripture. A balanced view of all Scripture will prevent God's people from adopting an extremely false view of God and His plan. Do you see how the Jews could have avoided this whole misconception about what it meant to be unclean and who was unclean and why they were unclean if they had taken a balanced view of all of the Scripture? But do you know how most of us determine what we believe? We pick out 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 verses and we build our whole belief system on those few verses. Isn't that true? And we ignore anything else or try to explain away anything else that does not agree with what we already believe. And most people study the Scriptures looking for proof that what they already believe is true, rather than searching the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures just to find out what God says. I want to challenge you. When you get ready to study your Bible, when you read your Bible, don't read it looking for proof that what you believe is right. Look for whatever God has to say to you at the moment. Believe that and then act on that. That's what the Jews should have been doing. But that's not what they did. And so, we need to understand that. We need to understand that it's important that we do that. Since the original members of the church were Jews who held those same views regarding Gentiles being unclean, the church was destined to forever remain a small Jewish sect restricted to the nation of Israel unless God did something to change their misguided belief regarding the Gentiles. And so God chose to do something. And that something included both Peter and Cornelius. And that's what this whole story is about. How God bridges the gap between the Jew and the Gentile, begins to get the gospel out of the land of the Jews and into Gentile hearts. And he uses Peter and a Roman soldier initially to get the job done. And that's what the story is about. So let's look at the next section of it. In this section, an angel visits Cornelius. Luke begins today's story by introducing us to this guy named Cornelius. This is what he wrote about him in chapter 10 of Acts, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion in charge of 100 soldiers, of what was called the Italian regiment, Caesar's personal bodyguards that were stationed throughout the empire so he would have protection wherever he went. A devout man and one who feared God. He had come to believe there was a God. And he realized he didn't know what to do to please that God. But he wanted to know. He feared God with all of his household. And doing everything he knew to do. He gave alms generously to the people. Giving alms is giving to meet the needs of the poor. And he prayed to God. But he just didn't know exactly what God wanted him to do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the situation where you wanted to please God, you wanted to do what God wanted you to do, but you just didn't know? And unfortunately, oftentimes there's no one there to tell us. Well, ultimately, unfortunately, nobody had ever explained to Cornelius what it really took to please God. So God sent an angel to direct Cornelius to Peter, who could tell him exactly what he needed to know. That's what Luke wrote about in verses 3 through 6 of Acts chapter 10. About the ninth hour of the day. Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, so the ninth hour of the day is about 3 p.m. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, when Cornelius saw this angel, he was afraid. I'm going to take a little commercial break here and talk to you just a minute about angels, okay? I hear people sometimes talk about angels, and we get the Sunday school and the fairy tale picture of angels. And what are they like? They're these passive, gentle, docile, wonderful-looking creatures with the big wings and the flowing gown and would never harm anybody. Isn't that the Sunday school version of angels? Isn't it? I thought about that one time because I kept reading through the Bible, and every time I find in the Bible that somebody comes face to face with an angel, do you know what their initial response is? They are terrified. They are so afraid. Sometimes they pass out on the ground. They faint. They go unconscious. Sometimes they're just horror-stricken and they want to run. And almost every time the angel has to say, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I know I look pretty incredible to you, but don't be afraid." So we need to readjust our view of angels. And I hear people sometimes talking about, "Oh, I saw an angel and it was so wonderful and all this good stuff." Listen, every time in the Bible somebody saw a real angel, it was a frightening experience because they are such awesome creatures. And so look what happens here when Cornelius sees this angel at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The angel comes in, and when he observed him, when he saw him, he was afraid. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" The man's panic-stricken. He's afraid. "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." In other words, God is remembering at this moment what you have been doing. God has taken note of a Roman soldier in an obscure place, the most least likely person that we would ever think to be somebody who was really interested in God. God has taken note of what he's been doing, what's in his heart, and God has dispatched an angel. God knows everything about every one of us and responds to our deepest needs. So God has taken note. And then he says, "Now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." I really like that part of the story. Cornelius responded to the angel's instruction by doing exactly what he said to do. I love this. When an angel came and told this man what to do, what did he do? He did it. I really think if you ever see an angel and it puts the fear of the Lord in you like these angels in the Old and the New Testament did, whatever the angel says to do, I'm pretty sure you'll do it. That's what this guy did. And he was a tough guy. I mean, he was one of the toughest men in the empire. He was so tough and so courageous and so calloused and so all of that good stuff that he was one of Caesar's bodyguards. He was in the imperial regiment. And when this angel told him what to do, said when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. He sent them to Joppa to get Peter. Why did he do that? Peter was equipped to give Cornelius the answers that he so desperately wanted and needed. And so God directed Cornelius to Peter. See, here's the deal. If you ever really get serious about God and you really want some answers to the difficult questions of life, you really want to know God's solutions to the problems that you have. You really want to know what God says to do in your heart is determined to obey whatever God tells you. God will see to it that you get the answers you're looking for. But if you're just playing church, if you're just playing plastic Christianity, if you're just messing around with God and trying to find the easy way out, and you're going to get the answer from God and then decide if you're going to obey, God didn't have a lot of time for that. That Cornelius was serious. And so God directed him right to the place where he could get the answers that he needed. And in this case, the answer was Peter. So an important spiritual lesson for us to learn from this portion of the story of Peter and Cornelius is this. When God's people get equipped to share God's answers to the questions of life, God will direct people to them who need those answers. I've experienced that over and over and over again. The more I learn, the more answers I get from the book, the more God brings people to me, unexpected people that I would never have dreamed would wanted to know anything about God, look me up and ask for the answers that God has given me. And it's not that I'm special. It's that somehow God has shown me that I need to get the answers that people need. I don't need to just give them the typical kind of sermon and the typical kind of information. We need to get right down to the relevancy of life, right down to the dirt and the mire and the ugly muck of life, and tell people what they can do in that situation to better their situation and do it from a biblical perspective. And when you get those kinds of answers that people need and people are looking for, God will bring the people to you that are looking for those answers. Isn't that what he did here? God brought Cornelius to Peter. Actually, Peter came to him, but God orchestrated this meeting between Peter and Cornelius because Peter was equipped to give him the answers. So I'm going to tell you this. You need to be in a church that will do everything it can to equip you to have the answers. And then when you get the answers, just step back and watch God begin to bring people into your circle of life who need those answers. God desperately wants them to have the answers. So the question is, a penetrating question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we equipped to do for others what the angel said Peter would do for Cornelius? Do we have any answers? The angel said this. It's in the last part of verse number 6. He will tell you what you must do. Not only did Peter have the answers, Peter was willing to tell them. He was willing to share the answers. He was willing to share the wealth. And so God brought him into contact with Cornelius. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself. How many answers do you have? You need to get in the book and get some answers. You need to be connected to a church that has a teaching ministry that will give you some answers. And when you do that, when you get some answers to give people that they really need, you'll be amazed at the people God will bring into your life. And you can begin to make an eternal impact on them. So God's got this thing going in a really neat direction, doesn't he? But you know what the problem is? At this point in the story, Peter has the answers. But Peter's probably not going to be willing to give them to a Gentile. Because remember, Gentiles are unclean. Remember, God really doesn't care about Gentiles as far as Peter is concerned. He's begun to rethink that, but he's probably not far enough along that he would actually make a journey to go into a Gentile's house and give him these answers that he needs. So God now has to work on Peter. He's got Cornelius right where he wants him. But now God's got to work on Peter to get Peter to the point that he'll go. Now let's talk about that. We just announced this morning, it's amazing how God orchestrates all this. We just announced this morning about this ministry opportunity going to feed the homeless. You know, homeless people, many of them, are homeless because they've been alcoholics, because they've been drug addicts, because they've been prostitutes, because they've done all kinds of things and made all kinds of bad choices, and then it snowballed on them and they never planned to be homeless, but here they are living under a bridge and, you know, feel hopeless and maybe have given up to some degree. And if we're not real careful in our neat, tidy, religious, middle-class American situation, we'll look at those people and say, oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with those people. Wouldn't we? Even if we had the answers, unless God does a work in our heart to help us understand that He loves and values every human being, regardless of their past, regardless of their present, regardless of their future, God loves every one of them, and so should we. Unless God does a work in us to prepare us to share the answers we've got, chances are we won't go. We won't share the answers. It's important for us to see this from God's perspective. So God has to do a work on Peter. And He does this by giving Peter a vision. Peter has a dream. Cornelius was certainly convinced to invite Peter to his home to preach. But now God had to work on Peter to convince him to go. You see, Peter was, as I said, thinking about reconstructing his hardline interpretation regarding what it meant to be unclean, but it would still be a huge struggle for him to actually go to the home of a Gentile. So God gave him this vision designed to convince him that Gentiles are not unclean simply because they're Gentiles. So let's look at how the story progresses. It's verses 9 through 16 of chapter 10. The next day, as they, that's these men from Joppa that had been sent, our men from Caesarea that had been sent to Joppa by Cornelius. And the next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. That's the city of Joppa where Peter is. And as they were coming close to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now that would seem a little strange to us, don't you think? Dorothy, do you think it would be a little strange if Terry went up on the roof to pray? But you got to understand, their whole construction deal was different than ours. They had flat roofs, and the flat roof was like a patio. And they used it. You know, they would take their meals on the patio. It was just like a second-story patio up there. And so Peter went up on this flat roof to pray about the time that these guys were coming to the city. And it says here that as they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And about the sixth hour, that's high noon, about the sixth hour, when he was up there, he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common, you must not call unclean." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Evidently, some of the animals and the beasts and the creeping things and the birds in this great sheet were animals that Peter, because of his Jewish training, would have considered unclean and be eaten. So when commanded to rise and eat, in verse number 13, Peter refused. Peter refused. I want to give you this. Peter is an apostle, right? Peter has walked with Jesus in the flesh for 3.5 years, right? Peter saw all the miracles. Peter saw all the power. Peter was undoubtedly convinced that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, everything that you can imagine. Peter had a first-hand experience, a front-row seat in the Jesus show. But when the Lord tells him something that did not fit into his religious belief system, Peter said the unthinkable. Not so, Lord. Imagine that. Telling Jesus no. Jesus says, get up and eat some of this. And Peter said, absolutely not, Lord. How many of you ever done that? Maybe not that blatantly. Maybe you're too sophisticated to do it that blatantly. But Jesus says to do something and you just don't want to do it. And you say no. That's what Peter did here. Not so, Lord. And the reason for Peter's refusal was that he viewed some of the contents of that great sheet as unclean. It was because of his twisted idea of what it meant to be unclean. God responded by addressing Peter's reason for refusing to eat. This is what he said. It went back to the issue of unclean. It wasn't just that Peter wanted to be rebellious, disobedient, disrespectful to the Lord. That wasn't the real heart issue. The issue was some wrong beliefs about what it meant to be unclean. And so the Lord addressed that. He said to this, to Peter, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. If God says it's okay to eat it, if God says it's clean, what are you supposed to do, Peter? Eat it. Don't argue with God. That's the bottom line, Peter. Don't allow your false religious beliefs to cause you to argue with God and refuse to do what God says to do. So here's an important spiritual lesson. Misguided religious beliefs can actually motivate God's people to blatantly disobey Him. Isn't that true? To disobey Him. That's what happened to Peter. God said, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said to God, not so, Lord. That was blatant disobedience. So here's the conclusion. In order to emphasize the importance of his message to Peter in this vision, God really wanted Peter to get the message. He repeated the vision three times. Anytime God repeated something three times in Scripture, it was always for emphasis. It always meant set up and take notice. This is important. I just had a thought, and you would hate this. If I really wanted to emphasize a sermon, what if I preached the same one three Sundays in a row? What do you think, Justin? That's what he did, though. He emphasized that by repeating it three times. And then Acts 10:16 tells us that this was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, maybe Peter was a slow learner. Maybe that's why God had to show him three times. But he finally understood the message. And later, when explaining this vision to Cornelius, Peter said, this is what he said to Cornelius, in truth, after saying, you know, I'm not supposed to be here because I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. But in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, not just the Jewish nation, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. What has this done to Peter? This vision has radically upset Peter's religious tradition, hasn't it? He's learned something new, and it has had to change his entire way of life. Once Peter understood the profound truth that God accepts those who come to Him in every nation, then he could more fully comprehend the magnitude of Jesus' final instructions to him and his other disciples just before he ascended back to heaven. Jesus had said this to them in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You know, sometimes when I read this, I fail to see how these Jews didn't get it. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just your fellow Jews. But you see, if you already believe God doesn't care about anybody but a Jew, and then Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, you assume that He really didn't mean that. That what he really meant was, go make disciples of other Jews. Isn't that the way we operate? We tend to interpret what Jesus says and understand what Jesus says in terms of what we already believe instead of just looking at what he really says. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now Peter could get that. Now Peter could understand why Jesus said that. and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Because of the profound impact this vision from God had on Peter, he is now prepared to share the good news beyond the borders of Israel and influence other Jews to do the same. As a result, the church was no longer destined to remain a small Jewish religious sect, but it was now destined to become a global influence. Do you understand that we are here today because God did this for Peter? The church would never have spread its influence beyond the land of Israel. It would have never spread into Europe and Asia and then ultimately across the Atlantic Ocean into the New World, and America wouldn't be a Christian nation today, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. None of that would have happened had God not convinced Peter, the leader among the Jewish Christians, that Christianity was for every nation, not just the Jews. Isn't that incredible? That makes this story a story with profound implications. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said this. This is the last scripture for today. He said this in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world. Did you get that? Every nation on the planet. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jew and Gentile alike. Peter could now get it. And once he got it, he started doing it. And he began to share with Gentiles. And then God raised up the Apostle Paul, who was specially chosen to take the message to the whole Gentile world of that day. And that's why we're here today. So that's an incredibly important story. Incredibly important. But here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to just hear this story and say, boy, the preacher really got wound up today, didn't he? And preached away too long. I want you to apply this. If you will, take out your bulletin. You were given that bulletin when you came in. You've already filled out the front of your welcome card. On the back are there are those next steps. I told you we'd be looking at that again. So the next steps. You know, everybody has a next step they need to take with Jesus. If you come here and I preach and you listen and you go home and nothing changes, you've wasted your time, I've wasted my time, God's wasted his time on us. So we've got to apply what we learn. And that means that there's a next step. There's something else to be done. I want to give you two potential next steps, and God may show you something else. But here's a couple to think about. The first one is, if you've never done this, you need to believe in Jesus Christ to receive the gift of eternal life. You need to be sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You need to be sure of that, because I guarantee you that on your last day, when you're in your deathbed, the only thing that will be on your mind is, where do I go from here? What's next? You need to have the peace of knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die, that you have eternal life, that your spirit's going to outlive your body in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus was talking about when he spoke the words of John 3:16, the most familiar verse in all of the Bible. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You need to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And you get it by believing the story of Jesus, and believing it strongly enough that you're willing to call on him to receive the gift of eternal life. And if you've already done that and you know that you're going to heaven when you die, then you might consider asking God to clearly teach you the significance of the angel's description of Peter's ministry to Cornelius. This is what the angel said that Peter would do for Cornelius. He will tell you what you must do. The question is, how equipped and how willing are you to tell someone like Cornelius, who wants to know what it takes to please God, what he must do? And if you realize you're not equipped, or for some perverted reason you're just not willing, then you need to get on your face before God and ask him to equip you and change your heart and make you willing. And he will use you in incredible ways, and you'll have a great reward in heaven.